We're going to talk about a lifestyle of worship. And I asked Amy, our worship leader, if she would be so bold as to share with us, which was kind of a step, huh? She had to say, well, let me talk to the Father first. And then she talked to the Lord, and he said yes. Amy is going to be speaking on worship. Would you welcome Amy? Father, thank you for Amy. Thank you for the deep well that she is. Thank you for filling her with your word, with your spirit, with wisdom. And we pray, oh God, that you will draw out of her like a deep well, living water for us. Bless her, bless us. We come in faith to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. This has been quite the morning so far. I wanted to, first of all, Ron, thank you for asking me to speak. It's definitely a stretch for me to be up here in this capacity, which may seem surprising because we're up here all the time, Jay and I, leading worship, but it's just, it's very different to be in front of you, having the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of bestowing some of what's in here and in here to you guys. So I just thank you for just allowing me to be here and sharing my life and myself with you. I wanted to speak this morning maybe about one of the things that's not maybe as thought about when you think about worship. Worship this morning was amazing, and it was beautiful, and it was glorious, and it's a glimpse of heaven. But so often, I think sometimes we may get wrapped up in the emotionality of what worship is. And so I wanted to just start, I guess, speaking about worship to you, but then also kind of leading you through the path that worship has been for me. And I'm going to share a little bit about my life with you and let you know, I don't know, just give you a glimpse into my heart. So Father God, I ask God that you would just speak through me right now, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you give each and every one of us a story and a journey. And God, your calling upon our lives is to share that. And even that is worship. So God, I thank you for that portion of worship, God. And I pray that you would continue to inhabit the praises and the thinkings of your people right now, God, that we would worship you right now. We've worshiped you in spirit. And now, Father, I pray that we would worship you in truth. So we just give this time to you, God. I give this time to you, Lord. Would you just flow through me, Jesus? Amen. So I titled this message, In the Secret, for a very specific reason. As I said before, music is a vehicle of expression for worship, and there are many vehicles of expression for worship. There is song, of course. There is music, and those are some of the most beautiful expressions of worship for those of us who have music as one of our love languages, I guess. But there are so many expressions of worship. There is art, there is dance, all of the things that God has kind of bestowed upon the human person as expressions of creativity, I think are all expressions of our Creator and expressions of worship. Other expressions of worship can be service. When you go out and you're feeding the homeless at the bread of life, that is an expression of worship. Sacrifice in the Old Testament was everywhere as an expression of worship. And I think nowadays it's harder for us to quantify that because especially in America, we barely lack anything really. Sometimes I think we lack a little bit of reasoning up here, but materially we have so much that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what it would look like to sacrifice. But those things are an expression of worship too. Anything that we do intentionally to point ourselves and our heart towards our Father is an expression of worship. And all of these things we do, I think, so that we would know him more. There's the expression of worship, and then there's also the heart of worship. So you have all of these things and all of this expression that you've been given to bring glory to your Creator, but it comes and it overflows from a place that's deep inside that only you are able to cultivate. That is our responsibility. This heart of worship is an underlying place that points us towards the Lord And it's that place inside of us. I think in Scripture, there's a place where it says, my deep calls to your deep. That's the place where this worship outflow can begin. That's the place that longs to hold and to behold our Creator. I wanted to get a little scholarly with you for a second. And I'm not very scholarly, so just putting that out there. The word worship comes from Old English, and I hope I say this right. It looks like worth sheep. It means worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. So worship actually means to ascribe worth to something. I thought this was very interesting, too, that worship, as defined by the online dictionary nowadays, not necessarily Webster, they say it is a noun and is it a verb. The noun part of worship is a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, the worship of God. Worship is also a verb to show reverence and adoration for. I thought this one was the best. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission, to hold dear, to cherish, to treasure, to esteem, to follow, to look up to. So all of these things, they sound fantastic. But I read a book years ago that I feel like kind of held the very best definition of worship for myself. And it's something that, you know, every once in a while, when you're going through life and you're reading a book or you're reading the Bible and something comes out and it like grabs you and it hits you. This is the definition of worship that grabbed me and hit me. And I believe that it was said by David Crowder, but don't quote me on that because I could be completely wrong. But he said in this book that worship is the revelation of God's character and our response. So as God reveals his character, it's about our response. And our response is that worship. Revelation and response. The more that we know God, the more that we can respond to him. The more that we find out about who our Creator is, the more that we can respond in worship and adoration and love. You guys, think about it. How can you go to coffee with a friend and really get to connect with them if you don't know them? And I know that we've said that a million times before, but I feel like it bears repeating. The more that you know the Lord, the deeper your worship is going to be. It's that simple. We are created to worship. Ecclesiastes 3, this is from the Amplified Version, says, he has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart. And they define it as a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. I've heard it also said that we all come with a God-shaped hole. I'm sure that you guys have heard that before. And until you invite the Lord into your heart and into your life, until you realize that that nagging and that longing and that needing is meant specifically for him, you will always be looking for something. And you guys, the kicker is people are always looking for something to worship. They always are. You look at the people who are like fanatical about sports. That's their worship service. Sunday football. It's on a Sunday. Like, that's their worship service. People who go to a rock concert, that's their worship service. There is no mistake that we find such comfort and such community in a large gathering of people that are hooting and hollering and they have a shared passion and a shared vision and a shared goal. That's worship. But where are you ascribing your worship? As Christian people, as people who say, yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life, our worship should always be first and foremost to our King. And it does not have to be corporate. It does not have to be in a group of people. In fact, your most precious times of worship should be just you and him. So we are created to worship. We are created beings created by God. And he created us to behold him. And we either choose to serve and worship our Creator, the author of our faith, or we perhaps even unknowingly serve and worship the world and the things of it. And I tell you guys, there is nothing that the enemy would want more than for us to take our eyes off of God and onto something else. So it's up to you. You got to check your heart. And that's part of what I'm challenging you guys with this morning and part of what we'll get into a little bit later. But we are hardwired as human beings to seek out and to long for our Creator. God designed us to know Him. He designed us to worship Him. And He designed us to connect with Him in a way that we cannot connect with anything else. I think because we are hardwired to worship, if we did not know to what to ascribe our worship to, we begin to worship other stuff, like I said. We worship things, we worship experiences, we worship people. We misplace the worship that is the Lord's and the Lord's only. And this is called idolatry. And the Bible is super clear that we are to have no other things before God. We are called to worship. I wanted to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 12. A lot of this is coming from the Old Testament. I'm reading the Old Testament right now, so I apologize. When I was preparing everything, I was like, wow, it's a lot of scripture. So I'm sorry if I kind of feel like it's jumping around, but I feel like it's important. So Deuteronomy 12:1-13 says, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way." He's talking about worshiping as the pagans did, because they had a lot of false religions going on and a lot of idol worship and a lot of weird worshipy stuff. And the Lord is speaking, and He says, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place of the Lord your God that He will choose from among all your tribes to put His name. There you must go. There you bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give and your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." The Lord has given us His heart's desire to worship Him, so that we will seek His presence and rejoice because He has blessed us. And you guys, I want you to just sort of distill this in your mind for a moment. All of the aspects of worship that they were supposed to go through in the Old Testament, and yes, it is definitely religious, and a lot of people just made it a religious thing, and they were like, yes, if I like act out and I do this and I do this, then I am worshiping God. But the Lord established these things so that they would have the connection that He supplied all of this stuff for them to then show that they trusted Him and they worshiped Him. But I mean, think about it for a second. They talk about the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Can you imagine if you got a job and you just got a brand new computer and God's like, "I want that computer"? That's what that is for us nowadays. You know, or you just got your brand new iPhone and God's like, "I want you to give that to me." That's what this is like in the Old Testament. It's hard for us to like wrap, it's hard for me anyway, to wrap my brain around what that looks like nowadays, because we don't, you know, have herds of hundreds of animals that we then have to eat and all of these things, and we don't necessarily farm, although I wish some of us really did because I really like fresh produce. But that is an aside. I also wanted to point out something too that's interesting in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, when it comes to worship. We were not always allowed to draw near to the Lord. And I want to be careful how I frame this, because God is holy. He is holy and He is holy. And because of the fall of man, because we made the decision to separate ourselves, we put that rift between us and God. And so although the Lord is fully love, He is also holy and He's fully just. And so in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and was the payment for all of our separation, it was basically literally impossible for man to be with God because He was so holy. And so in the Old Testament, it says, this is from Exodus 24, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, "You are to worship at a distance." That was the command. He says, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." You see, the people of God were commanded to worship and serve the Lord their God. They were to offer animal sacrifice as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Both Abel and Noah did this. They were to set up altars as Abraham did in the Promised Land and call on the name of the Lord. But they were supposed to do it from a healthy distance out of reverence and out of respect for the holiness of who God was. This is also evident when you look at the construction of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. This is the place, this is like their church. The tabernacle was constructed. Its very makeup shows the old covenant that we are separated from the presence of God. We had to be because of his holiness and our sinfulness. But because of Jesus and his payment for us on the cross, we now can come close to God. And the new covenant says, draw near to the Lord. You guys, that's the gift of Jesus. We no longer have to be separated from the presence of the Lord and worship as they did in the Old Testament and have like one guy like Ron go up and get his face all glowy when he spends time with him and come back and then be frightened out of our minds because he was with God. We can be with God all the time. This is our beauty and the treasure of that new covenant. God, I just thank you for that. What a gift that is. King David was one of the greatest worshipers of the Bible, I think. He was a shepherd, he was a warrior, he was a king. But I wanted to call attention to this. He, who wrote, you know, how many of the Psalms in the Bible, and he had such a heart for the Lord, even he tried to worship God in his own way sometimes. So I wanted to read to you, this is from 1 Chronicles. It is when David and the Israelites are bringing the ark, which is the presence of God, in a box, back to Jerusalem. And in verse 13, it says, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He said to them in the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our people throughout the territories, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them, to come and join us. Please notice he mentioned the priests and Levites last. He said, let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. And the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all of Israel from the river in Egypt to a place I can't pronounce to bring the Ark of God back. David and all of Israel went to Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark, who is enthroned in the cherubim, the Ark that is called by the name. It says they moved the Ark of God on a new cart, and Uzzah and Iho guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and harps and lyres and timbals and cymbals and trumpets. Can you imagine how loud that was, first of all? And how joyous and how amazing, and everybody was pumped. It was like going to a football game. It was like their worship. They came to the threshing floor, and they're on a new cart. Things start to get wobbly, probably because they were dancing around and everybody's super excited. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it because he's like, oh man, I don't want it to fall. And the oxen stumbled, and the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. Now, when I first read this, I was mad. I was like, why would you kill him? He was just caring about your presence. He was trying to make, like, not have it fall. And David felt the same way. Verse 11 says, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid. I would be afraid too, guys. Can you imagine if you were leading worship and somebody just died and you knew it was because God was mad? I wouldn't want to lead worship again. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? Now, this was a tough lesson, but it was tough because God had specific instruction on worship in those days, and David did not pay heed. Instead of listening to the Lord, they did what seemed right to all the people. They followed their own hearts instead of inquiring what the Lord asked of them. And I thought about this when I was thinking about it. I thought about a couple weeks ago, Ron, when you were showing us the pictures of the various inventions, and you were like, what was this for? And then we all had guests, and nobody guessed, like, the right thing because they were really bizarre looking. I mean, you would never have seen these things in real life. But I feel like sometimes we may approach worship of God like that. We may sort of have this picture in our mind of who God is and be like, I will worship him this way because this seems right to me. And sometimes that can be very innocent, but I think we cheat ourselves when we don't do a little digging and we don't owe it to ourselves to get to know the Lord and get to see what he wants of us. And you guys, it's personal. It's personal for each one of you. How he wants you to worship the Lord in your most tender-hearted way is going to be different what he's asking me to do, what he's asking you to do, what he's asking you to do. It's different because that's our God. God gave the instruction to his people on worship. And I think he did this as a guide of sorts. Because remember, we're living in the new covenant now. We don't have separation between us and God. He is not an over-here God. He's a here God. But each thing that he had asked of them, each task, had very symbolic meaning attached to it. Because it was helping to teach them about the character of God. And it was helping to point their hearts towards their king. But when we try to put God into that box and try to do it our way, you guys, we are going to be disappointed. So what is worship God's way? If we continue in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 15, it says, after David had constructed the buildings for himself, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God. And remember before, he had kind of mentioned them last because he's like, oh, yeah, invite the Levites, you know, the priests. That's a good idea. Now he's saying, he knows now. He's done his research. He's spent some time in the scripture, I'm sure. He's reread everything. And he's like, okay, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the ark and to minister before him forever. And David assembled all of Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. He said, it was because of you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So chapter 14 says, so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded them in accordance with the word of the Lord. So they did it right. According to what they had and what they knew, they did it right. They searched God, but they knew in their heart, and they did it right. And after that, they had, one of the most beautiful, I'm sure, worship services ever in the history of the world, aside from heaven probably and when we all get there. And David wrote just an amazing praise. I was going to read it, but I think I might not because I don't want to miss out on sharing other stuff with you. But it's in Chronicles chapter 16, and it's called David's Song of Thanks. And maybe in your quiet times this week, you can go and read that because it's just beautiful. But I wanted to kind of sort of switch gears slightly here because one of the things that they did in Old Testament worship was they prepared themselves for the presence of God. And it's interesting how historically church services are kind of structured now. I feel like, you know, you come in and then you have all the music, which is what we call worship, which again is just an expression of worship. Sometimes it bugs me that we just call it worship because everything is worship. Everything that you do unto the Lord is worship. Not just the music, not just the giving, not just the speaking, not just the anything. Everything that you do unto the Lord. But it's interesting, in the Old Testament, they had certain things that they did to get themselves ready, prepare their hearts for the presence of God. There was consecration, there was sacrifice, there was great music, corporate song, praise, blessing, there was food, right? You know, if you read the David's Thanks song, at the end of all of this, he distributes raisin cakes to, like, everybody. It's like a church service. They just had coffee and cake afterwards. But they do all of this to bring glory to God. They had his presence and they reminded themselves of why he is worthy to be praised. And you guys, we have his presence. We have his presence closer than anybody in David's day ever did. We have him right here. But do we consecrate ourselves? Do we even think about that anymore? Do we sacrifice? And obviously, I'm not talking about farm animals. But do we sacrifice? Do we sacrifice the work of our hands? Do we sacrifice time? The Israelites understood something that I think has been a little bit lost in our day. They understood the holiness and the reverence of God. And I tell you guys, we must too, if we are to desire to know him more and to pursue him and to worship him truly in spirit and in truth. But I have good news. The well of the Lord is very deep. And the beauty is that our journey can be as deep as we want it to be, but we have to be digging. We have to be digging into the presence of God. And this is kind of where sacrifice in the secret place comes in. Psalm 51 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." As I said, one of the big elements of Old Testament worship was the sacrifice. They recognized their sinfulness and their brokenness. They offered this payment for their sin. I think they also sacrificed to recognize their dependence on God. But as I said before, we live in the resurrection of Jesus, so we do not need to offer that kind of sacrifice for our payment. He was our sacrifice as our payment for being separated from God. But we still need to show God that we trust him. We still need to show God that we trust him to supply for our needs. You guys, we need to worship the Lord when it's uncomfortable and when life hurts. When we worship him in this way, it becomes surrender. But to surrender, we need to trust him. And to trust him, we need to know him. So the bottom line is that we need to know God and we need to seek him. And that comes in front of anything else. In the secret and in the quiet places that we can set aside for God every day, we will find him. Jesus went to a garden by himself and prayed and sought God and spent time with him and worshiped him. I'm sure he worshiped him. Can you imagine what Jesus' singing voice was like? It probably wasn't necessarily an amazing voice because scripture says that there was nothing that would cause you to be drawn to him, but can you imagine him singing Hebrew songs to God in the morning? And I'm sure when he went to that garden before he knew it was going to happen, he worshiped like he never worshiped before. Drops of blood were coming down from his head. I mean, that would be a time when I would think it would be very difficult to worship God. And yet Jesus did. And I tell you, I do not understand this. I don't understand this. But our worship is pleasing to the Lord when it comes from that place. When it comes from that garden, that secret garden of broken surrender, it is super pleasing to our Father because it tells him, no matter what is going on over here, no matter what is going on over here, I have people to my right, I have people to my left, thousands are advancing against me, and yet I choose to remember who you are and trust you. And I wanted to share with you guys, how am I doing for time? Am I okay, Ron? Okay. I wanted to share with you just sort of partially in closing just a little bit of my testimony because a lot of you know me, but some of you don't. And I wanted to share with you a little bit of just kind of my story in one of the times, and I feel like it was kind of the pinnacle time when the Lord really showed me that when you are worshiping me in this way, this is pleasing to me. So when I was born in England, and my father is English, and my mother had met him in England, and they were traveling around, and I happened, and they were not married, and this is in the 70s, so it wasn't as acceptable as it is nowadays, and my father got really scared, and he left, and so my mom was a single mom in a completely foreign country. We're from Canada, so it was still a foreign country, and she was a single mom, and she was in England, and she felt very abandoned, and she packed me up, little six-month me, and she went back to Canada and lived there, and I grew up without a dad, and I grew up not knowing a father ever. My mother, we kind of call it her desert years. She sort of wandered about, and she was saved and Christian at the time that she had me. But like I said, it was very difficult for a single mom, you know, in the late 70s, early 80s, to have a kid and go to church and not be judged. She just felt very judged, and so she stayed out of the church walls, and she tried her best, but she was looking for love and acceptance in the wrong places. She made some bad choices, and I was the child that grew up seeing those bad choices and just thinking to myself, you know what, I'm good without a dad. I don't need a dad. Guys are, you know, not the best. You know, I just don't get it. And I was fine with that. I was completely fine with that. I had really good grandparents and uncles and stuff that showed me love. But I didn't know Jesus, and I didn't know about the Heavenly Father. And when I was in high school, I became saved. I was dating a fellow who had a super hardcore Christian family. I guess they were actually praying for me when he was dating me, because I was one of those kids that was just like very rebellious and just kind of doing all the crazy things. I had crazy hair. I like bleached my hair and pierced my own nose and all this kind of crazy stuff. And his parents were like, oh, good God, please save her. You know, so she doesn't take our son into the bowels of wherever I was taking him. But they took me. And it was, and looking back, I was like, that was actually really sweet. At the time, I didn't really understand, but looking back, I'm like, I'm so glad that his family prayed for me. I'm so glad. Prayer works, you know? So I became a Christian, and when I became a Christian, part of a large part of how I understood the Lord was that he was my father. And I never understood that before. And I was sort of like, it was a little bit scary, but I just like opened my arms and I was like, okay, God, I'm gonna let you father me. I don't even know what that's like, but I'm gonna let you father me. And he filled that place inside of me, and it was beautiful and it was fantastic. And years went on and I met Jay, and you know, we just, you know, life happens, and we moved down from Canada, we came to San Diego, and everything was great. And there's Facebook now, and anybody from everywhere can find you. And we had our band, and it was one night, and I'm sitting there and I'm like working away on my computer, and I get this little instant message that pops up through my Facebook, and it's this girl. She says, she goes, she said, I think my dad is your biological father. And I, like, literally, for the first time in my whole life, I know what speechlessness feels like. Because I could not say anything. I looked at it, and I was like, Jay. And he's like, what? And then I just couldn't say anything. I was completely, I had no words. Nothing was coming out. And I was just, like, floored. I'm like, is this for real? And Jay's like, look at her picture. And so... We looked at the picture of this girl, her name is Emma, and he's like, I don't know, Amy, she kind of looks like you. And I was like, oh my gosh. And so of course I didn't really believe her, because we were playing a lot at the time, and there's just a lot of very interesting people when you have a band and you go out and you play places, you meet a lot of very interesting people. And so I was like, I was kind of a little bit hesitant, and I was like, okay. So I got back to her and I said, you know, you got to send me pictures or something, because I don't know who the heck you are. I'm sorry. And so she sent me a website, because my father is British, and if anybody in here knows British people, they are quirky. They are very quirky individuals, and they have an amazing sense of humor, which is where I probably get my amazing sense of humor from. No. But anyway, so she sends me this website, and we go to the website, And I see a picture of him, and I was, and okay, so to backtrack a little bit, I had one picture of my father ever, and I was like, you know, yay big, and he was holding me, because he kind of came around in England a little bit, and then he scooted off again, and that was it. So I kind of sort of knew what he looked like, and there was a picture of him on the website, and I was like, oh, that's him. Like, I see him. I see myself in him. It was so eerie. And there's a million other details in that story that I could get into, but I won't. But just to not have had a father and to have had God as my father, and then to now have knowledge of this person, this man, who is my real father, earthly father, was very bizarre and kind of scary. But of course, I wanted to know him. I wanted to know him more. I wanted to meet him. I wanted to see him face to face, right? Who wouldn't? You know, you've been apart for like 30-some years. You've never met him. So my father did not know that my sister had reached out to me. So yes, don't do that. So when they told him that they had found me, he understandably freaked out. I would have freaked out too. But it was very difficult because I'll fast forward through some of this. My father was not emotionally prepared to handle me. I think that I probably embodied a lot of just failure and maybe guilt in his life, among many other things. It's sad. I pray for him a lot because I still love him, even though I've never met him. But he just, it was like he could not handle a relationship. And I knew very quickly, after about 4 or 5 months, I was like, you know what? I can't keep this, because he just hurts me every time we talk. And I say, I want to meet you. And he's like, well, maybe next month. We'll try next month. Well, maybe next year. I'm really busy right now. I'm doing these things. And all of a sudden, I felt rejected again. And I was very hurt. Understandably, and I was very dejected, and then I got very angry, and that's okay. Anger is okay. Feelings are okay. You know, they're okay. God gives them to us for a reason. It's what you do with them that matters. And I ended up going to a kind of a songwriting / worship mentorship experience. It was for a week in Dallas, and when I was there, I was carrying all of this hurt. And you guys, I'm telling you this story because I literally did not realize that I had all of this junk in my heart, because it had happened kind of quickly, but then almost slowly, and you know, you're like processing, and some things you're like, yeah, I'm gonna process that later. Seriously, like I don't have to look at that right now. Yeah, it's okay. I'm just gonna pretend it's not there. And when I went to this worship intensive, it was kind of one of my very first experiences with the prophetic and people giving words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And that was new to me at the time. I think it's amazing, but it was new to me then. And when I went there, one of the girls, she said, you know, when I was thinking of you, she's like, I saw a gate. And it was the gate that led into this garden, this beautiful garden, where you go, anybody can go and sit with the Lord. And it's a rose garden, and there's flowers there. And when you go and you worship the Lord and you sit in this garden, you're with him. You abide with him. But she said to me, the gates to that garden, they've been covered with thorns. And she's like, you need to cut those thorns, because God can't get in. So you're sitting in that garden all by yourself, just hoping and praying and being like, God, like, where are you? And he's like, I'm right here. But you have to let me in. And I tell you that because I think that at certain times in our lives, I mean, that was a big thing, and that was a big disappointment. And we have little disappointments and we have big ones. And they carry the same amount of importance when it comes to the Lord. And so I wanted to end this talk about worship talking about that because Psalm 23 says that the Lord is our shepherd and we don't lack anything. And he makes us lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside quiet waters and he refreshes our soul. You guys, he only refreshes us and restores us when we take time to seek him and ask him. And sometimes that is hard. And believe me, when I got that word from that girl, I was like, oh, heck no, I'm not cutting those thorns. That's like my right. I have a right to be pissed off right now. I was serious. I was really angry. But the lady who was leading the whole thing, she says to me, she goes, you know, she said, you need to be okay with being grafted into the family of God. You just need to be okay with that. And at first I was like, but I'm not okay with it. You know, I want my dad. And God's like, I'm your dad. I mean, you might not have this one, but you got me. And it was a process again for me to accept that. But I had to go in there and I had to do some surgery on myself. I had to cut those thorns and it was not easy. But I kept remembering that he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me on the way everlasting. And so I kind of wanted to end this time and this talk with just some response time. We worshiped the Lord and we praised his name and we blessed his name. But now, I just encourage you guys, if you maybe right now you're in a spot where you were like me and you didn't realize that you had let the thorns grow over that gate to the garden of your heart where you abide with the Lord, now is the time that we need to cut them. You know, and if everything is going great and you just want to praise him, then just thank him. But the key is to spend time with God. Spend time with him. You guys, I came back from that retreat, that songwriting retreat that I went on where they spoke that life into me and I had to learn how to let God father me all over again. I came back from that and I was challenged. And I was challenged to read my Bible every single day. And before that, I hadn't really. I was kind of like a weekend reader. Or, you know, when I had a little bit of time, just pick it up. You know, and I was really challenged just to spend time with him, spend time with him, spend time with him. Put him first. That's your sacrifice. Put him first every single morning, every single day. And you guys, I'm not perfect, but I came back from that, and I just read, and I sought, and I read, and I journaled, and I read, and I got all of my junk out. And it's when I got that junk out that God really is able to continue to flow through me. Because nobody's perfect, of course. And nobody worships perfectly. But it's in that secret place. So I just wanted to spend this last little bit. If you guys have a place inside of you that you need to just have some surgery done, God is here. And he wants to meet you in that secret place. He wants to meet you in the garden. He wants to cut those thorns away.